Well, now we come down to the nitty-gritty on giving. For those of you who have been with us for the last couple months, we've been doing a sermon series on money. The sermon series actually is entitled Making God Sense of Money. Everybody realizes we need to have good sense when it comes to our financial resources, but Scripture has an awful lot to say about how we relate to money. So we need more than good sense, we need God sense. If you've been with us from the beginning, you know we looked at who owns it anyway and realized that God, by nature of creator, owns everything. All this stuff that we have is simply on loan, stuff that we're using, and God gladly has given it to us to enjoy and to use. But there's a danger with stuff, and that danger is becoming attached to it, letting it take a control of you, setting your affection on it until pretty soon the stuff controls you rather than you controlling and using the stuff. The love or the drive to have can lead us into some destructive drives, and we looked at three destructive drives that can make you successful but can also break you, destroy your life. And then we began to move into the biblical commands of what do we do with our money. And last week we looked at the issue of giving to God's work, and we dealt with the question of what's the standard for giving. And we saw from the nation of Israel that their standard for giving was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 23%. And then the early church, modeling the giving patterns of the nation of Israel, gave even beyond that, where many people in the church actually sold property and gave the proceeds to the church so it could be distributed and used for the work of God. The standard of giving in all ages for all believers has been sacrificial giving. That's the standard. This morning we're going to get down to the specifics. And I know that when it comes to giving, there's a lot of confusion. Who do we give our money to? What organizations, what ministry should we support? How much do we give? How do we go about doing it? Now, the purpose of this message is not to address budgetary issues at Hill Country Bible Church. It's not to kick off a big building campaign. It's not to raise the salaries for the staff. We make plenty of money. The purpose in this message on giving is for you and I to understand what the Bible has to say about money and giving to the church. The issue here is not about Hill Country Bible Church. It's not about Tim Hawks. It's not even about the ministries here. As much as it is about your relationship to this area and what you're doing, is it pleasing to God? Am I pleasing to God in this area? So this morning we look at the Bible for insight to say, God, what do you have to say about this area of giving? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. I believe I'm getting a little feedback. You may try to kill this monitor if that's what's causing it. That may do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to look at two passages in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then we're going to look at some other selected passages. We're trying overall to cover everything that you need to know in one message. Pat Burns doesn't believe that I can do that. Next week we're going to talk about fathers. It'll be Father's Day. And then the following week we're going to talk about an area that really prevents us from doing anything. And that's the area of debt. If there's any grievous burden that's been placed on our society today, it's debt. And the world's attitude toward debt. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about debt. How much can you have? When can you take it on? When shouldn't you take it on? And how to deal with this whole issue of making decisions on debt. The Bible has a lot to say about that. So that'll be in 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I also directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Now, if you'll recall in the history of the New Testament, the church that was born in the book of Acts was primarily a Jewish church. And the Jews had a very clear system in mind of regular, consistent giving. They knew who they gave it to, they knew when to give it, they knew how much. And it was easy for the Christians in the first century in Jerusalem that were coming out of a Jewish background to make the transition to giving to the church. So it's no wonder that we see such magnanimous giving in the early chapters of Acts. But now Paul has moved on and he's preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And the Gentiles have no real knowledge or background of regular, consistent giving to the work of the Lord. And so Paul has to be very specific when he talks to the Gentile church about how to do this. Now, you and I, we're much more like the Gentile church than we are the Jewish church. We don't come out of a background where we gave a specific sum to a specific body at a specific time, and there's a lot more confusion among us, and so we can take our cues here from Paul. The other thing to point out here is that the collection that's being collected is for the church in Jerusalem, and the Corinthian church has bonded together with a desire to take up a collection to send back to Jerusalem to support the poor. And Paul's writing to them, telling them, church, when you desire to do this, this is the method or the process that you go about to take care of this. It's not just the method for Corinth, because he said the same thing to all the churches in Galatia, according to verse 1. And I would say that this is the norm for all believers in the New Testament. Now let's look specifically at how to give the pattern. Verse 2, he says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. First of all, we see when. When do you give? On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save. The church in Corinth gathered together on the first day of the week, Sunday. That was their meeting time. Paul says, when you gather together, that's when you bring your giving to God. The time is regularly. Now you might say, well, Tim, I only get paid once a month, or I get paid every other week. Should I take my giving and divide it up into four chunks? Or if it's a five Sunday month, into five chunks and just come in and give it in that manner? I don't believe so. I don't think Paul's being legalistic here. What's taking place here is that in the ancient world, a man was paid at the end of every working day. You put in your day's work, you got your pay, and you carried it home. And Paul is telling this group of people that at the end of every day, you take your money and you take it home, and on the Sunday when you gather together, you bring your money and give it. The point being that each week, regularly, consistently, as often as you earn, you're to set aside money to give. Now, who is to give? Text says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you. He doesn't say, let the rich guy, or the spiritual person, or the person that has excess. Paul's directive of who's to give, everyone. Every believer ought to give regularly and consistently. Well, how? How do you go about doing this? He goes on to say, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. There's two points here under how. The first one is that your giving must be planned, should be planned. Paul tells them to put aside and save, or to store up. In order for a person to be giving consistently and regularly, they've got to look at their money and put something aside. That takes planning. That requires forethought. Not only are they supposed to put it aside and save it, but also they're supposed to give proportionally as he may prosper. The guy who gets a lot of money should give a lot of money. The guy who doesn't have very much money should give a little bit of money. It's based on your income. The proportion of your giving ought to be based on your income. The guy who's been prospered in many ways has much to give. The guy who doesn't has a lot of personal needs to meet, but he still gives. Every person consistently, regularly giving based on the proportion of their income. Some people may be giving $5 a week, and be very pleasing to God. Some people may be giving $1,000 a week and be stingy as can be when it comes to their money. It's based on the proportion of what you have. Finally, where do you give the money? I believe that the focus of the New Testament is that the place where you give is the church. That is to be your priority in giving. This passage seems to indicate this when Paul says on the first day of every week, that's the gathering together time. When you come together into the assembly, that's the time to give. That's when the money is taken and put in store to be used. Not only that, but at the latter part of the verse, he says that no collections be made when I come. Now, if the Hawks family was setting aside their money and keeping it over here at their house, and the Burns family was keeping their money at their house, and the Anderson family was keeping their money at their house, when Paul came to get the money to take to the Jerusalem church, what would have to happen? We'd have to have a collection, right? Everybody would have to bring their money. And that's exactly opposite of what Paul wants. Paul does not want to come and receive a gift from the Hawks and receive a gift from the Burns and receive a gift from the Andersons. Paul wants to come to receive a gift from the church as each person brings their money to the church. And that's the priority. We see this in both the Old and the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, that the temple was the place where the Jews brought their money. And the leaders of the temple distributed that as it was needed. In the early church, we see a clear example. Barnabas sells his property, brings the money, and lays it at the apostles' feet. Brings it in, and then they distribute it to the poor as people have need. Now, why? Why give in this way? Why would Paul say it this way? I think it's real clear what he says. It's kind of hard to read that passage and say that, well, I'm exempt, or that I shouldn't give proportionally, or I shouldn't give regularly. I mean, the passage is clear. Verse 2 is just very straightforward. But I think there's some good reasons for this, and there's some scripture to help us understand that. As we look at the purpose for giving, I'm going to put up some scriptural reasons to give. As we do this, we're trying to ask and answer the question, why give to the church? Why give to the work of God? Does the Bible command anywhere that we as believers are supposed to support specific things? It sure does. The first thing that the Bible says is that we are to support church leaders and ministries. We are to support church leaders and ministries. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." Now, the good things there are not simply compliments. They're more than that. If you study the passage, you'll see that that's material things. That the man who is teaching the word ought to be supported by the people that are gaining from the word. Not only that, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul says to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor." Now, what's double honor? He goes on and says, "Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the workman is worthy of his wages.'" What we're talking about here is money. The cow who is going around grinding the grain, pulling the wheel on the millstone to grind the grain, the Old Testament said, don't put a muzzle on that cow. Let the cow freely eat of the grain that it's grinding. Why do you do that? Motivates the cow. Gives the cow strength. It gives them nourishment. And they can do a better job of grinding. In the same way, the workman who works is worthy of earning money for what they do. So that the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. Honor plus honorarium. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. What began to happen very early in the early church, and even by the writing of this passage, is that there were men who were giving more and more and more of their time to the study and the teaching of the Word, and more time to the ministry to the saints, to the point where they didn't have time to earn a living. And Paul says, you as a church need to be responsible to take on their financial support to pay their salary, to support them. So that the ministries of the church and the church leaders, we We have scriptural injunctions that tell us we need to put them as a priority in our giving. Not only that, but we're also to support people in the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Same context as the one above, talking about material things. And we're commanded to help people financially, especially believers. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, that should be 5, verses 3 through 16, Paul lays out an elaborate plan to financially support widows who don't have any other way of supporting themselves, and says the church is responsible to take care of its own that are hurting financially. You can look at the rest of these verses. But we as a church are responsible to support our own people who are having financial difficulties. Finally, to support missions, to support missionaries. Paul himself, a missionary, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Those who are going out preaching the gospel should earn their living, get their money from preaching the gospel, from those people that they're ministering to." And you can look up some of these other passages as well. So of all the priorities, all the needs, all the things that you could be giving to, and there's a bunch of them, Christian radio, Christian television, missionary work, there are lobbyists that are lobbying for Christian causes, there are Christian universities, there are Christian theme parks, Christian camps. There are all kinds of things that you could be giving to, and many of them are very good. But the priority, first of all, making sure your spiritual leaders are taken care of financially. Secondly, making sure that the people in your own community of faith have their needs met. And thirdly, making sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. Those are the biblical priorities. Everything else falls in line someplace below them. Now, there are also some practical reasons why we should give in this way. Flip the practical reasons up there. The first practical reason is that needs occur regularly. Needs occur regularly. I mean, Danny's house payment comes due on a regular basis. And we as a church who've committed to him financially as our youth pastor to support him need to consistently and regularly help him meet his obligations. And that's why we give consistently and regularly to the church. Not only that, but communication is very difficult. If I were to get a call today that says, one of you have lost your job and you're in dire straits financially, or we've got somebody in the hospital and they need some help financially, it would be very difficult for us to communicate to everybody in the body and say, all of you who have your own private funds at home set aside for the work of the Lord, could you please send some of that up here immediately? I guess we could put baskets in the back of the church that says youth ministry and children's ministry and missionaries and staff, and just have people who felt led give to those individual baskets. But can you imagine the confusion trying to communicate to everybody what the needs are? So practically speaking, communication is difficult. Number three, there's wisdom in counsel. There's a lot of wisdom in counsel. Have you ever had somebody give you an emotional appeal for support? Somebody come to you and say, boy, you know, if you support this ministry, we can do all these things, and if you don't, look at all the things that are going to happen wrong. I don't know about you, but I got on a Christian mailing list, and I get so much mail from people who really pull at my heartstrings that if you don't, $25 here and $25 there and $25 here, all these terrible things are going to happen. How many of us have the time or the inclination to check out all those things, to see if they're really viable, if the money's really going where they say they're going, that it's not all going to overhead, that it's not all going to pay salaries, that the theological moorings of that group are really legitimate? The church, as a group of people, can come together and study those things and look at the different areas of ministry and make very wise decisions as to where the priorities of our resources ought to go. And it relieves our people from the burden of having constantly to be doing research and research and research to find out if this is a good cause. And so as we work together as a church, there's wisdom and counsel in having many people decide the direction of our money rather than individually having to take on that burden. Number four, we're a family. We're committed to each other. And as a family, working together, if the wife has her money and the husband has his money and the kids have theirs, and we put the bills up on the board every week over the refrigerator, and the one Johnny says, well, I'll give $5 to pay the house payment, and the wife says, well, I'm not going to give anything this month because, you know, I just don't want to pay the house payment. I want to pay on this dress over here that I bought. And the husband says, well, I'm not going to pay it either because I'm going to do this. It doesn't, families don't work that way. We share our resources. And finally, this should be collectively, we have a greater impact. When I take my resources and add them together with yours, together, we can have a great impact on the world. When each of us are individually working at things separately, sometimes it really waters down our impact. So those are some practical reasons why giving regularly, consistently, each individually, to the church collectively, is a valid and scriptural place to give your money, a way to give your money. Now, does that mean you shouldn't ever support anybody outside the church? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You have complete freedom in Christ to do that. But I would ask each of us, what is the priority? Where do we start? Or what gets the leftovers? Finally, the question, how much should we give? Tim, give me a figure. How much? What's right? How much should I really give? Well, let's look at the Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul finishes up writing his section in a second letter to the group of people that are giving this gift. And if you'll read chapters 8 and 9, you'll get a full understanding of what he has to say to them. We're going to look at a few verses. And the first thing we see here is the principle in relationship to giving. This is a very important principle. Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Anybody ever in here grow up on a farm? Plant a garden? You know what the principle is then, that the bigger the area and the more seed that you plant, the more produce that you can get back. Let me transfer it over for you business guys. The more money that you invest in a stock, the greater the opportunity for return. In other words, the more you do, the greater the result. That's a principle in relationship to giving. The more giving results in greater blessing. That should be kept in everybody's mind. That's the principle. The more I do in giving to God, the more blessing that's going to result from that. Not only blessing on me, but also blessing to the people that I give the gift to. There's also a practice here then. Well, how much? Tell me exactly how much then. Verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How much? It doesn't say, does it? What does it say? Let each person, each individual person, you know, it's none of my business how much you do or do not give. It's none of the elders' business how much you do or do not give. It's none of anybody's business in here how much you do or do not give. That's an individual decision that God has given you the liberty to make between you and Him. If you give a lot, that's between you and Him. If you give a little, that's between you and Him. If you give nothing, that's between you and Him. Each person individually must decide what they will give. The word purposed means to make a decision or to do some planning and come up with a number. And I would suggest that that's exactly the practice that we as Christians should take. We need to sit down and we need to look at what God has given us. And we need to get before Him and say, God, what do You want me to do? And what He tells you to do, that's what you ought to do. That's between you and Him. Remembering, keeping in mind, that the more you do, the greater the blessing. And that the practice of believers in all times has been sacrificial giving. So with those guidelines in mind, you determine the amount or the percentage. Why? Because God doesn't want anybody to give grudgingly or under compulsion. Verse 7, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God doesn't want anybody with their arm twisted behind their back. Give, 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 give. You know, if we don't get X number of dollars in here, we're going to lose our building. Or if we don't get X number of dollars in here, everybody's going to go to hell. Or if we don't get X number of dollars in here, the Hawks family's not going to get fed. And you need to give, give, give. That's not New Testament giving. New Testament giving should never come to that. You should never be under obligation or made to feel guilty because you don't give. New Testament giving is predetermined giving. It's planned giving. It's giving between you and God, where you guys sit down before God and decide, God, what do You want us to do? You know, if you'll do that, it removes so much pressure when somebody comes your way and says, you need to give to this, you need to give to that. Well, I've gotten before God and God has told me what to give and where to give it to. Now, that doesn't mean that God may touch something in your heart that encourages you to give to an additional ministry. But you've set aside your priorities and you already know. You know, it's nice for me when the telephone rings and somebody's selling this or doing this or having this banquet and wants me to buy these tickets, or somebody comes to the door and they're raising money for this or they're raising money for that, to be able to say to people with a clear conscience, no, I already have my charities picked out. I feel confident that I'm giving my money where it needs to go. And not have to kind of figure out a way to, well, how do I get this kid off my front porch? Or how do I make this person leave without feeling bad? Giving should always be predetermined. You should be prepared. How much? I know that there was a Baptist church in North Texas one time that posted a list of all the people in their church that were not giving 10% in the newspaper. Now, if that's not pressure, I don't know what it is. The problem is their membership declined very rapidly. Now, I'm not picking on the Baptists, because all of us, all denominations, tend to browbeat people for money. And that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Let me give you some examples. We as the elders sat around and talked about this a couple weeks ago, and we just shared from our own experience some of the things that God had been teaching us. One elder told us that he and his wife, when they first got married, they committed that they would give 10% of all their income for the rest of their lives to the church and give an additional 5% to outside ministries, to other ministries that came along. And they said that's been one of the greatest blessings in their family. And God has used that in many ways for them to be able to really minister to people because of that commitment. One of our other elders said, you know, when I first started studying the Bible and came to the conclusion that I needed to be giving to God, I was in a financial situation where I just didn't feel like I could give hardly anything. Certainly not what I believed God wanted me to give. And so I started on a proportional giving basis. In the first year I gave a certain percentage, and then next year I worked my budget so I could give a little more, and the following year I worked my budget so I could give a little more, until I got to the point where I was able to do, over a period of years, exactly what I felt like God wanted me to do. I know Cindy and I, in our own personal lives, we made a commitment, and the commitment was that when we got married we'd give 10% to God, 10% of our income. And then when we got raises, or any time our income increased, we'd give a little higher percentage of that raise. And our goal was that we'd move from 10% to 12% to 14% to 15% and on and on. I'd love to be able to give 20, 25% of our income if God would see fit to allow us to do that. That's our desire, to just see ourselves having the freedom and plan to be able to do more and more and more for the work of God. How much? I don't know how much. What's God told you to do? That's between you and Him. I know it's supposed to be regular, consistent, systematic, to be planned, and to be given on a regular basis, and that each and every believer should participate not only with their time and their talents, but also with their treasures in the ministry of God. There's one final point in this passage, and that is the promise. The promise is given in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now here's the promise. God is the kind of God who has the ability not only to give you your needs, but also to supply a little bit extra. God can meet all of your needs, and the passage winds up in verse 8, and you may have an abundance for every good deed. And God can even give you a surplus. That's the kind of God He is. Now what's the surplus for? Is the surplus to go to the lake on? Not necessarily. The passage says He could give you an abundance for every good deed. God blesses us as believers so that we can turn around and share that blessing over and over and over again. And God's in the business of blessing His people with things so that they can use those things for His kingdom. Verse 9, as it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness abides forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower, that is God, He's the one who gives you your initial contribution. He's the one who provided that 2%, 10%, 20%, or whatever you decide to give. God's the one who gave seed to the sower and bread for food. That constitutes 100%, right? You've got your gift and you've got all the rest, the bread for food, what it takes for you to live on. God's the one who gave you everything. Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God, the one who gave you the original seed, the one who meets your needs, He will continue to bless you if you're faithful in giving until you can continue to do more and more and more. It's not giving to get. It's giving to give. I think at any point in time when you start taking those blessings and saying, oh, well, God's prospered me financially so I can spend more on myself and spend more on myself and have more stuff and look, I'm better than everybody else because now I've got more stuff. No, that's not the point. The more stuff you get, the more opportunity, responsibility you have to continue to give. So God blesses the giver, but He also blesses the gift. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, verse 11, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. It's not only supplying the needs of the saints, but overflowing in thanksgiving. God takes that gift that you've given, He blesses you for giving it, and then He takes that gift and He uses that gift to bless other people. And that's the promise that God gives. Now, I did some calculating. I just couldn't help it. I had to do some calculating to figure out what the potential at Hill Country Bible Church, what would be the potential for God using the gifts we gave if we were all really committed to giving to God on a regular basis. What could He do through Hill Country Bible Church? Let me show you. This is rough estimates. According to the Austin American Statesman, from a 1988 report, the average income in Northwest Austin is $41,000 a year. Now that's before taxes. That's the average income. That would be combined income between husband and wife for each household. Now I realize that some in Northwest Austin are making $100,000 a year, and some in Northwest Austin are making $20,000 a year, but the average income of the people in our neck of the woods is $41,000 a year. Now, if everybody committed 10% of that $41,000, that would be an average of $4,100 a year. with 200 family units, which is roughly what we have, given $4,100 a year, the total budget at Hill Country Bible Church would be $820,000. Which means today, 1990, we could give $400,000, 50%, to missions, and still increase our current budget by $64,000. You know what that $400,000 to missions represents? That represents more than twice, what another similar church in our town with the similar doctrinal beliefs that's about five times bigger than us, more than twice what that church gives to missions. And that church is a generous church. Nationwide, for a church with 200 families, we'd be way off the charts. Now that is, if everybody in our church committed 10%. Now obviously, we got people in our church that couldn't commit 10%. But we have some that could commit 12%. We have some that couldn't even commit 5%, but we have some that could commit 15%. The potential is phenomenal when you look at what God could do through us if we all committed, really committed, to do what God asks us to do. 10% is not a magic number. And I'm not telling everybody they ought to give 10%. Everybody needs to give what God tells them to give. Paul wraps up the passage in 2 Corinthians by saying, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." You know, the character of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do? He became poor so that by His poverty we might become rich. The character of the New Testament is sacrificial giving. And I am just absolutely astounded when I think of how comfortable I live in comparison to the people who lived in the first century, to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle John. You start studying church history, and you see the greats of church history. I am just appalled by how comfortable me in my four-bedroom house, with as much food as I would ever want, more than I need, driving two cars that run, putting away money for retirement. I live better than the majority of the people that have ever walked the face of this earth. I live better today than most of them. Certainly better than most of the people that I look up to in Scripture. Sometimes I'm ashamed at how little sacrifice I give for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's commit not only to give God of our time and our talents, but also of our treasures to see His work go forward in this world. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, You've given so much so that we might have life, we might have love. Help us to honor You with our stuff. I pray for the one who is here this morning that has never come into a relationship with You, and this is so foreign to them, to think that anybody would give a nickel of their money for Your work. I pray that the love and the faith of the people in this room would just overwhelm them with a sense of the value of being a Christian, of knowing You. What a great God You are. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.